Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. This blessing here in Matthew 5:8 is not a new idea. It's intertwined through the Old Covenant, through the Torah. It's intertwined through the New Testament as well. How can we have a pure heart? This is a good question. To have a heart that is morally clean, a heart that is fully devoted to God. First of all, we have to recognize that we in ourselves cannot maintain or attain a pure heart. We can only do that through the grace of God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the Lord saw that every inclination, this is Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that every inclination of the thoughts of a man's heart was evil at the time. And in Jeremiah 17:9, as the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Although it is impossible for us to have a pure heart by ourselves, we can have a pure heart by the grace of God. What is impossible for man is possible for God. A pure heart is only a gift from God. A pure heart is evidenced by the way we live. It's a sign of integrity. There are ways to maintain a pure heart, and one verse that would reflect this is Psalms 119:9. How can a young man keep his heart pure? By living according to the word. And 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I want to also refer to in the New Covenant, Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you by the revelation of Yeshua. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you are holy, for I am holy. And this is quoted from the Old Covenant, from Deuteronomy, I believe, as well. So, in closing, I think we need to think of what Peter wrote there. That pretty much tells it all. In a perfect world, every sermon would have the underlining idea of this Matthew 5:8. I believe that every life would have this as the underlying motive for our life in a perfect world, but this isn't a perfect world, so we can only strive to accomplish this. Thank you.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natan lanu hadivar ha'emet v'chaye olam nata betochenu Baruch ata Adonai Noten habrit hachadasha Amen. Darshan Hamegi Love.
Appreciate that great reading and the work of the PPPP, the PowerPoint projection person. When the Hebrew's flying along like that, gets a little dizzying. So we appreciate that. Now, the first thing I want to mention is that I have a personal announcement to share, and it's that young lady there. That's my second-born son, Daniel, and his wife, Christina. And they had their, I don't know exactly when the baby was born, but I got the text message at 11:36 p.m. last night by C-section. She was about 2 weeks late, but 8 pounds, 5 ounces, and I don't yet know her name. They haven't told, I've asked about four times. Told me her name. But anyhow, the baby's finally born, and so Baruch Hashem. Yes. So a lot of you know my Daniel. Okay, and then Raquel mentioned that they wanted to give a little personal communication relative to Sergio, Javier, and Javier's brother Sergio.
We have a personal appreciation word from Sergio and his family. For those who don't know, his situation is a little tough. They discovered that he's got colon cancer, and they're going through a rough time right now. He's getting ready for a chemotherapy in 2 weeks. So he wants to thank each and one of you who has been praying for him and his family and has been blessing them. It's been a lot of help. They've been so appreciated for everything that all of you guys have been doing. Thank you. And he asked us to read a verse for you. In Philippians 4:10, in union with the Lord, I greatly rejoice that now, after this long time, you have let your concern for me express itself again. Of course, you were concerned for me all along, but you had no opportunity to express it. Not that I am saying this is to call attention to any need of mine, since as far as I am concerned, I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. I know what it is to be in want, and I know what it is to have more than enough. In everything and every way, I have learned the secret of being full and being hungry, of having abundance and being in need. I can do all things through him who gives me power. Moreover, my God will fill every need of yours according to his glorious wealth in union with the Messiah Yeshua. And to God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a word from him. He felt led for us to read this to you, and thank you very much for everything. Keep him in prayer. He really asked us to ask each and one of you, whenever you remember prayer, remember Sergio and his family. for strength, for recovery, for healing. Thank you. Shalom.
Bless you for that expression of gratitude. And we are able to help people that have problems in their lives and have needs because we have a benevolence fund, and we'll be taking an offering, not specifically for Sergio, but for the benevolence fund tomorrow so that we can, at the Purim celebration, because we are specifically told in the book of Esther that the day shall be a day of feasting and joy, and that we'll have that, and gladness, and celebrating and sending portions one to another, so we'll have a lot of food together, and gifts to the poor, so we will be able to, we're going to take a collection, so we'll be able to continue to do that. So keep that in mind as well. So there's always some issue that needs to be addressed. And so before we get into the message, though, I thought I should maybe just share some interesting things. One is that something came to me, the email, it's called Dad's Trick. A young boy said, "I'm happy to see you, Grandma," he said, "because now maybe Daddy will do the trick he's been promising us." The grandmother was curious, "What trick is that? I heard him tell Mommy that he would climb the walls if you came to visit," the little boy answered. So mother-in-law issues there. You know, we're very big on pre-betrothal preparation, that people should have extensive preparation for their marriage and their life together. And so one father-in-law was, prospective father-in-law asked, "Young man, can you support a family?" The surprised groom-to-be replied, "Well, no, I was just planning on supporting your daughter. The rest of you will have to fend for yourself." Okay, another one. The water pistol. When my 3-year-old son opened his birthday gift from his grandmother, he discovered a water gun. He squealed with delight and headed for the nearest sink, but I was not pleased. I turned to Mom and said, "I'm surprised at you. Don't you remember how we used to drive you crazy with that water gun?" "Yeah, I remember," she said. They say a parent's greatest revenge is when their teenagers have teenagers. Anyhow, life after death, another one. Is the boss said, "Do you believe in life after death?" The boss said of one of his employees. He said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Well, that explains it, because you asked for the day off to go to your grandmother's funeral, and she stopped in to see you." Caught. So, having said all that, I want to examine this wonderful book of Esther. You still got your groggers, you can use them, and I won't be using those particular names that much, but there is tremendous meaning and application of that book to us today. And so I want to go back to one particular verse that Oksana very beautifully read. It says, "Letters were sent by courier to all the royal provinces to destroy, kill, and exterminate all Jews from young to old, including small children and women, on a specific day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, to seize their goods as plunder." By the way, we don't have children's ministry today. Do we have the Fruit Loops around, fruit things? Yeah. All right. They are available for everyone from, I think it's 9 to 13, that otherwise would be down in children's ministry. We'll get them. And that is to just help you to understand that God's word is sweet. And so don't be bored in the preaching, but enjoy the sweetness of the word. And to you, if you're 15 and under, you can just freely come up as soon as we get them and help yourself to one fruit something. It's a fruit sort of candy thing. Okay, so if you're over 15, forget it. Okay, but now here's the scripture. Here's the scripture record, of the letters that were sent at the instigation of Haman to the whole Persian Empire. And it was a very specific instruction of genocide. How could anyone write such a horrific, diabolical letter. Destroy. It says young and old, women, children, everybody, all the Jewish people, they'll be destroyed. And what would, if that was done today, wouldn't the whole world rise up in reaction? Wouldn't the whole world get upset? Well, Hitler wrote these exact words and nobody seemed to care. And further, let me read you something from last Tuesday by this gentleman, Brigadier General Hossein Salami. I'm really tempted to make jokes about that name, but that's like he's full of baloney, but I will refrain. All right. Anyhow, a senior commander in Iran's Revolutionary Guard threatened Israel on Tuesday, saying that Iran is keeping its finger on the trigger and is ready to destroy Israel. Well, that's charming. And they're talking about negotiating peace and in terms of their nuclear program. The Fars News Agency quoted Brigadier General Hossein Salami as having said that the Iranian military commanders are prepared to attack and destroy the Zionist regime of Israel as soon as they receive an order, like they're being provoked in some way. Today, we can destroy every spot. Is that not the same words that Haman used? Every spot which is under the Zionist control with any volume of firepower that we want, right from here, Salami said, addressing a conference in Tehran. Now, I read this because I get various newsletters, and I'm sure a lot of you get, but I get specialized newsletters from Israel, Rut Sheva, and Israel Today, and other things like that. Was this news report in the Kansas City Star? I didn't see it there. Was it on NPR, KNBC, Fox News, CNN? No. The people read this. Oh, they're going to destroy, they're all ready to destroy the Jews. Okay, big deal. It's not that important. Now, what if they had said, we're ready to destroy Ireland or Belgium? Oh, it's, all right, Riley's already fighting. Or Spain, or Mexico. I got some Mexicans here. Anyhow, it would be a horrific thing. I mean, the world would recognize it as a horrific thing. It's already a horrific thing. Not very many left. Okay, we have a few. It's for those brave souls who want to pay attention and not play video games, but pay attention to the message. But it would be viewed as a horrific thing. There'd be a great world response. But there's no response. People yawn, oh, you're going to destroy the Jews. Well, we've heard that one before. Yeah, that we heard that one before, and then it happened before. I would like to throw out a challenge. I haven't taken the time to do it. I'd like to do it, but maybe some of you will beat me to it. I think there should be a nationwide petition to our president, to our congressman, to everyone we can think of, saying that the real red line when it comes to foreign policy should be that genocidal statements should be viewed as an act of war. These statements are not allowed to go unresponded, because if these statements are continue to be made, the next thing that will happen is they will do it. So if somebody wants to start that petition drive, I'll support it. If I get around to it, I will do it, because we really need to stop this kind of talk. And nobody even listens to it, but this talk will result in reality. Nevertheless, that was what was said in the days of Esther and Mordechai. And so the time approached for the king's order and decree to be carried out, the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to overpower them. But as it turned out, the opposite took place. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. Now, this little phrase, the opposite took place, has become a bit of a catchphrase in Hebrew literature. V'nahapoch hu, on the contrary, or the reverse happened. And that's the theme, that God seems to delight in reversing what looks like it's going to be inevitable. V'nahapoch hu, on the contrary, the reverse is true. So I'm going to challenge you to learn a Hebrew phrase today, and I've got some Israelis in the crowd, so I have to say it right. So let's try it together. We'll say it really slow. V'nahapoch hu. Again, v'nahapoch hu. Okay, and vowels in Hebrew are like crisp and short, so it doesn't draw out. So V'nahapoch hu. Again, v'nahapoch hu. Now, if you want to, if you get the notes, if you're on our email list, you'll get these notes. If you want to just get this in your vocabulary as something to say when things look impossible, that God turns things upside down, that's a good statement of faith. God loves to turn things upside down. As a matter of fact, tomorrow we are having a Purim presentation with a choreographed drama that has a song by the Maccabees. The Maccabees are an a cappella group that does wonderful music, and this is the theme word. And as I was actually reviewing the song, the Spirit just seemed to say, there's a message in that song. There's absolutely a message in the song. So I'm going to go through the song and explain it a little bit, because as they're singing it, it goes kind of fast. I don't know if we'll have it on screen as it's being sung tomorrow. Maybe we will. But in any case, I want to go through it now because I think there's a real message for us as we look at it. So here's the song, and I won't try to rap my way through it like they do. You'll hear it well tomorrow. But it goes, stand for a tale so grand, Shushan is the place where it all began. The hidden miracle, one man, second in command, slay all the Jews was his wicked plan, a scheme so miserable. He chose a day for disaster. It's ironic what came after. It sort of rhymes loosely. He didn't know a girl named Esther would turn it upside down. So raise your glass if you can see the hidden meaning right in front of you. Now, raise your glass, of course, is a drinking phrase, and this comes from a rock song maybe, or it also comes from the idea that on Purim, there is a custom that we do not do. That the Jewish people are instructed by, at least among the Orthodox, that it's okay to drink wine and strong liquor and to celebrate the day and to drink until ad lo yada, which translates, some of you are well familiar with this, ad lo yada means until you don't know. So in other words, until you don't know if you cheer for Mordechai or boo for Haman. But you guys still have it straight, so that's good. Okay. So, but anyhow, so we could change to raise your glass, to raise your praises, raise your expression eye, to see the hidden meaning, because there is a hidden meaning in this holiday, a hidden meaning in several ways. We'll get to it, well, maybe we'll say them right now. Hidden in the sense that the name of God appears nowhere in the entire scroll, the entire book of Esther. It's but God is nevertheless working. It's right in front of you. The song goes on to say, we will never be anything but proud, or maybe from our point of view, we'd say anything, not anything but praise, full of praise and gratitude. And here's the key word that I'm getting it. V'napoch hu, it was turned upside down. And they're singing, you'll hear it. It goes very fast. It's kind of hard to catch all the words. But raise your praises high. The hidden meaning is what this is day about. God works in a hidden place, and we can work and live in a spirit of praise. Won't you come on and come on, come on, and raise your glass, raise your praises. Esther became the queen because God was pulling strings from behind the scenes. She wore the royal crown. 3 days, the Jews just prayed. We had a glorious time praying Wednesday night. We didn't pray for 3 days, but some of us fasted for a while. Queen Esther risked her life, went to save the day, took Haman down. The streets were filled with celebration. Everyone ate hamantaschen. We'll do that tomorrow. I don't know if they ate hamantaschen right away. That probably developed over the centuries. But nevertheless, jubilation for the nation. Kein tiyeh lanu. Now, kein tiyeh lanu is part of the Havdalah prayer. So may it be with us. Because one of the lines in the Havdalah prayer is, or at least that's the thought in the Havdalah prayer, when it quotes this particular or some particular lines from the book of Esther. So should it be for us. So raise your glass if you can see the hidden meaning right in front of you. We will never be anything but prouder to tell the story, praising to tell the story of V'nahapoch hu. So won't you come and raise your glass. Just come on. You want to raise your glass, get your costumes on, make noise, and sit down and drown out Haman. Don't drink like a fool. Now, that's good advice, okay? And remember what the day's about. So raise your glass if you can see God in hidden places. He's right in front of you. He's right in front of you. And we will never be anything but proud to tell or praising, to tell our story of the Nahapoch Hu. So again, they have a refrain, so let you raise your glass if you can see the hidden meaning right in front of you. We'll never be anything but proud or praiseful. Nahapoch Hu. That's the story of the book of Esther, that God reversed history. Now, I want to just bring that out a little bit in the few minutes we have left. Nahapoch Hu, on the contrary, the reverse is true. The scroll of Esther is about a hidden miracle. Hidden miracle. The word Esther in Persian means, in fact, star. It's in a sort of an idolatrous word. Could be from the same root as Astarte, the Babylonian goddess, female god. But in Hebrew, the Hebrew version of her name is cognate, or at least it's got the same root as Hester. Esther is with an aleph, and Hester is with a hey. But nevertheless, scholars seem to point out a connection there. And it's related to the word Hester, which means secret or hiding, concealing. So Esther was in the king's palace with a hidden identity, with a hidden meaning in her life, even though her life might have looked like it was in a shambles. And the book of Esther, as I mentioned, has no mention of any of the names of God. And I think that's where costumes came, or at least that's one of the explanations, that a costume is for the purpose of hiding your identity. And hidden identity is what this whole book is about, God working behind the scenes in our lives. So Kein Tiyelanu, so may it be for us. And that's very much what the Messianic Scriptures, the Brit Chadashah, New Testament, says. For God's nonsense is wiser than humanity's wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than humanity's strength. But God chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the strong. And God chose what the world looks down on as common or regards as nothing in order to bring to nothing what the world considers important. So even though in the book of Esther, it looked like this woman was just squirreled away into the king's harem and her life was destroyed, God was working. God was working. And in your life, it may look like, I won't ask for a show of hands, but it may look like there's some things in your life that just look like they're going backwards. They don't look like they're going the way you planned for them to go. This didn't happen right with family. This didn't happen right with finances. This didn't happen right with health. This didn't happen right. This just wasn't what I had in mind, and here I am, and it's not happening. But nevertheless, He is faithful. He, God, has become wisdom for us from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption as well. So the conclusion of this line is, therefore, as the Tanakh says, that anyone who wants to boast about Adonai, because God loves to reverse things in very surprising ways. So here's the story of Esther, Hadassah. He's getting tired of all that. But a beautiful, godly young woman, I'm sure well-educated and knowing the scriptures and knowing from her cousin Mordecai what life was going to be, her future was going to be. And here she's contemplating a future husband. And in one of the movies, it shows that she's kind of dating this one guy, and he's taken into the king's service, and she's taken into a pagan harem. I don't know that it could have looked much worse for her, but there she is in this desperate situation. And what does she do? The first thing she does is she submits to Mordecai's advice, her cousin, who is sort of more like an uncle, an older cousin who brought her up, apparently. And submission to the government. You know, I believe in submission, even though I'm talking about a protest. It's a protest to our government, because I believe in this government. I believe we're in a great country. It's just being very corrupted at this point. So we trust in the things that we trust in God, and we serve God, but we do submit to the government, but trust in the hidden hand of Hashem. We need to trust Him in all our circumstances. You know, you can kind of imagine. Okay, so she went into the harem, he sent her off, and he said, keep your identity quiet and just do what they say. And she might have said, Cousin Morty, do you really know what you're doing? Is this really where I'm supposed to be? And you know, We don't always know the things are working out so perfectly. A lot of times it looks very confusing. Another example in scripture of a similar thing is Moshe and his parents. You know, when they got to the age where they couldn't conceal this baby anymore, they were defying the king's decree as far as that went, but they felt they had to do that. But they put him in a basket, so where is this basket going? And will the crocodiles find him and get him? It happens in Florida, you know, with dogs and stuff every now and then. And who will find him and what will happen? And then when the queen and the princess found him, the Pharaoh's daughter found him and sent him back, and they had some years to educate him. As a little guy, will he remember? Will he remember? How in the world is this going to ever work out? This is our son. How's it going to work out? But God turned the whole situation around. V'napoch hu. On the contrary, the reverse is true. And we don't know how God is working behind the scenes. The most dramatic illustration of this is in Messiah's redemption. His first year of ministry, you could call, is sometimes called his year of obscurity. Not too many people knew him. He went around preaching and declaring who he was. The second year, though, he drew great crowds, a year of celebrity. And then finally, his last year of ministry was a year of adversity, arrest, and execution. What kind of plan is that? But we all know what's obvious was that there was a resurrection following, a resurrection in which the whole situation was turned around and the Holy Spirit was given. And that's the biggest illustration of V'napoch hu. On the contrary, the reverse is true. So we need to just consider, things may look devastating, things may look like they're going backwards, but if you're doing your best and you're faithfully serving God, you say, well, I'm serving him, but this person is, and that person is, and this isn't working, it doesn't matter. You're serving him. God will be faithful. Just one more illustration, and this is, of course, the thing I bring up a lot, the security of Israel. U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry thinks it's a mistake for Israel to demand that the Palestinian Authority recognize that Israel is a Jewish state in order to achieve peace. I think it's a mistake, he said. You're probably all aware of this. Maybe not. It wasn't publicized very much. It's a mistake for some people to be raising it again and again as a decider of their attitude towards the possibility of a state and peace. And we've obviously made that clear, Kerry told the House Committee on Foreign Affairs Thursday when asked to clarify the position of the Obama administration on the issue, according to Breitbart website. A Jewish state was resolved in 19... Now, listen to this logic. Jewish state was resolved in 1947 in UN Resolution 181, that Palestine would be divided. The British Mandate would be divided into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Arabs, of course, all rejected the whole thing and attacked. So more than 40 to 30 mentions of Jewish state. Kerry testified in 1947, it was said by the world body. And again in 1988, it was recognized by Arafat. And again in 2004, Arafat confirmed that it would be a Jewish state. And there are any other number of mentions. Well, I don't know if there are any other number of mentions. And besides the fact that Arafat mentioned it in those two times, they never, ever changed the PLO charter. Benjamin Netanyahu has insisted that the PA recognize Israel as a Jewish state. Now, it's not exclusively Jewish. Other nationalities can be there and are there. That's not true. In the Arab states, which say they are Arab states, they have no one there. At least no one can practice any other religions. No practicing Jews, no practicing Christians, no practicing Buddhists, no practicing anything except Islam. But Benjamin Netanyahu insisted that PA recognize Israel as a Jewish state in order to reach a peace agreement, explaining the Arabs' refusal to recognize Israel stands at the heart of the conflict. And so PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas has repeatedly insisted the PA will not recognize Israel as a Jewish state, and has also stressed that the future Palestinian state would not include the presence of one single Israeli civilian or soldier. So they will have an Arab state with no Jews, but the Jews can't have a Jewish state, even with Arabs there. So this is Abbas speaking. He stood his ground Friday, saying during a meeting with Fatah youth activists, there is no way he'll recognize Israel as a Jewish state and accept the Palestinian capital in just a portion of eastern Jerusalem. So it looks pretty bleak when Israel's greatest ally doesn't get the central issue. There are many Arab states, as we just said. So the next Israeli war, we've got Hamas rockets, Hezbollah rockets, Iranian rockets, but I just want to close with this. B'napoch hu. On the contrary, the reverse is true. God will prevail. And in your situation, God will prevail. Trust Him. Be prayerful. Be praiseful. Be giving. Be serving. Be loving. Serve the poor. Tithe to the congregation. Just serve Him. Do your best. And God will be faithful. B'napoch hu, to reverse the situation. In your situation. Amen. Amen. Let's stand with the worship team. Come. We're going to go into our third hour of prayer. But before we do, we've made a custom of starting the third hour of prayer with the Seder of Messiah. I see the cups are back there. So would the people that are involved, bring them up? And we probably should collect the groggers before everybody carries them home or uses them during the prayer time. The Seder of the Messiah, the reason why we call it that is because that's really what it is. Yeshua took two particular elements of the Passover Seder. We're doing Passover next month. He took the matzah and he took the wine and he made those things, those two items, into a specific time of commemorating his body and his blood. So we want to invite you, as soon as it's set up, if you're walking and fellowship with God, seeking Him with your whole heart. You say, I have struggles, I have issues. That's fine. We all have struggles and issues. But if you're seeking Him with your whole heart, we invite you to come up and take of the grape juice, actually, and the matzah, and we'll say a blessing together and just feed on Him in these symbols by faith. And there's two tables, so it should be easy access, or at least relatively easy access. Help yourself. Come up and take of the juice and the matzah.